Sometimes I find that when I start to take myself too seriously, or my position too seriously, then I like to do something crazy just to upset the threat of thinking that there's any reality in the situation. So, anyway, I'm Prabhupada's dog. This is my dog collar. And you've probably never seen a spiritual master sit on a Vyasasana with a baseball cap. So this is the first time. You can take photos if you like. Send them to the GBC. This evening we're reading from the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 17, entitled The Divisions of Faith. But the sacrifice performed for some material benefit or for the sake of pride, O chief of Bharatas, you should know to be in the mode of passion. Purport. Sometimes sacrifices and rituals are performed for elevation to the heavenly kingdom or for some material benefits in this world. Such sacrifices or ritualistic performances are considered to be in the mode of passion. Have you ever seen the opening day at the Olympics? Big parade and all the rituals that they go through? Pretty far out, actually. And all of those athletes have performed so much austerity. I remember reading an article about one man in France who was a bicycle rider. For 10 years he was world champion. Maybe somebody remembers his name. No, I think it was French. Maybe Spanish, but it was...
Indurain.
They took his body, and he was really like a guinea pig. They worked on every sinew, every little muscle. They toned it and groomed it. His body was so much a prototype of a machine. There was a soul inside there, but after 10 years, somebody from Norway or Sweden or Germany, somebody beat him. He wasn't... Okay. Go ahead. This is why we do it in New York. I don't know why. They perform so many austerities and rituals also, but it's just for the sake of pride. Pride in country, pride in their individual prowess, and expectation of reward. They're all expecting to become professionals and get all kinds of contracts to sponsor this t-shirt and this underwear and, you know, whatever, these running shoes or, you know, the hero of all of them is Michael Jordan, who, of course, went to the Olympics. And at one point, I don't know how many hundreds of millions of dollars a year he was making in sponsorships, but it was astronomical. But after all that austerity and all those rituals, the man is not happy. About to get a divorce from his wife, and who knows what else is going on behind the scenes. So, mode of passion doesn't lead to happiness. Any sacrifice performed without regard for the directions of Scripture, without distribution of prasadam, spiritual food, without chanting of Vedic hymns and remunerations to the priests, and without faith is considered to be in the mode of ignorance. Well, of course, we know enough to take some direction from Scripture when we perform our Vedic yajna, but there are some things that we're not so good about doing. For example, one of the reasons, one of the main reasons why we have such a large crowd at the Sunday feast is we distribute prasadam. So at every program that we have, there should be profuse distribution of prasadam. It is one of the three main angas or parts of the Sankirtan strategy: book distribution, Harinam, and prasadam distribution. These three things must always be there. To go to a program or to invite people to the temple and to not distribute Prabhupada's books is also an incomplete yajna. And I've seen in the West, while going to many devotees' homes, that there's no proper remuneration to the priests or the dignitary or the sannyasi or whatever. Now, someone will say, well, I'm not poor. It's all right. Give 101 sit if that's all you can afford. But something should be there that represents your austerity, your pursuance of the Vedic process. In India, everybody knows. Any program that you go to, or even if you go to the program, you're invited to a program of some householder, the whole family is initiated by somebody else. But they know it's their duty to give some dakshina. So, distribution of prasadam. And the best programs I've been to are the ones where the host will give something to the sannyasi, maybe a little bit more, and then he'll give something to every brahmachari, and everybody comes. Everybody who comes to the program will have an envelope and pass them out to everybody. And that following, Krishna says that if you follow this system, yajna shustashi na shanto mochante sarvakivabichai. What is that? Yajna neshavostrishta kama duk. How does that go? I have, in the beginning of time, I sent forth generation of men and demigods along with sacrifices for Vishnu. The performance of these sacrifices will ensure happiness both materially and spiritually. Saha-yajna. Saha-yajna praja shishta puravacha prajapati anina prashavishad vameshavastishta kamaduk. By performing this sacrifice in the way I have guided, you will never be bereft of anything. I will protect what you have, and I will provide for what you don't have. We have to have that kind of faith to perform a successful sacrifice. Devadvija Guru Pragya Pujanam Shaucham Arjavam Brahmacharyam Himsacha Shagiram Tapa Uchite. Austerity of the body consists in worship of the Supreme Lord, the Brahmanas, the spiritual master, and superiors like the father and mother, and in cleanliness, simplicity, celibacy, and nonviolence. Purport. The Supreme Godhead here explains the different kinds of austerity and penance. First, he explains the austerities and penances practiced by the body. One should offer or learn to offer respect to God or to the demigods. the perfect and qualified brahmanas and the spiritual master and superiors like father, mother, or any person who is conversant with Vedic knowledge. These should be given proper respect. These are general principles, and they bring out very specific results. They bring out results which are ultimately going to help you in your relationship with Krishna. So the principle is you must become humble. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu practically, you go through all the sikshastika prayers, and each one of them has different sort of intensity. Starting from the beginning, it gets more and more intense right up to the end, where one completely surrenders to Krishna regardless of whether Krishna tramples him down or embraces him. In other words, full faith in Krishna. It starts out that perform Sankirtan, and then there's talk about how the holy name is all-powerful, and Krishna binatvam namanami, no, there's no difference between Krishna and his name. And then, trinadapi sunichena. Now this particular verse, Lord Chaitanya said that one could wear this verse in a little amulet around his neck. Or write it. You can write it on your body with tilak. Or have a tattoo done. There's devotees in America. It's incredible. Some of them have far out tattoos you guys have never seen. There was one guy who was in the most famous motorcycle magazine, and he was the centerpiece fold-out. You know, like you have a Playboy or something, and there's a girl in the middle, a fold-out, the girl of the month or whatever it is, the prostitute of the month. You know. So this magazine had a fold-out of this devotee. He was a devotee, kinds. He liked to ride around on his Harley and chant Hare Krishna. Easy rider, I guess. Peter, what's his name? But he had this fabulous tattoo of Nisringadev on his back. And it was fully covered, his whole back. It was huge. And there was this picture of Nisringadev in the motorcycle magazine. The best, it was the biggest magazine. And then there's all kinds of devotees. You see them everywhere, all over the country, in New York, more. They have all kinds of tattoos of Krishna and Radharani, and, you know, every t-shirt that you've ever seen. You know, you've seen some of those t-shirts with from Thailand or wherever, they have beautiful whatever. I've seen devotees who are, you know, you think they were wearing a t-shirt because they're every square inch is covered in a tattoo. And it's getting hot, Prabhu, why don't you take your t-shirt off? No, it's my skin. You can take this trinadapi sunichena tararapi sahishnuna and write it on your body, but always remember to become lower than the straw in the street, more taller than the blade of grass, and ready to offer all respect to others without expecting any respect. You know, who is it, Aretha Franklin? Just give me respect. Lady, you're not going to make advancement in devotional service. And
You don't expect respect in return. You just give. And that brings out something in you. We don't know this side of ourselves. We've never seen such people who give love without expecting anything in return, who give respect, who have qualities of submissiveness and purity. And, you know, it's such a shock when you meet a person who embodies those qualities. But these instructions are meant for our benefit. So, going before your parents. Of course, it's nice. It's really nice if your parents are devotees of Krishna. Then it has a lot more meaning. But in India, you will see every morning, especially in the villages, young boys and young girls, the moment they get up, they go in and touch the feet of their parents. You see it at all throughout society. You go to a party. We used to go to so many weddings. They'd invite us, and you see so many people meeting, so many relatives coming. The very first thing, they would go and touch the feet. Of course, now it's just a ritual. They don't really understand why they're doing it. It's just something our father did and our father's father, so we did. Okay, we'll do this. We're Indian, so, you know, we do these things. I don't know why we do them, but it helps you to get in the habit of offering respect. And when you face the Lord, you're automatically conditioned to give respect to all of these different persons, the brahmanas, the spiritual masters, and superiors, any superior, like father and mother. They are superior to you, and whether you like it or not, but without their efforts, you wouldn't be here. Without, you know, parents sometimes use it as a whip to keep their children in line. You know, it doesn't work very well, but their intelligence doesn't work very well either, because they don't realize that it doesn't work very well. But still, they, you know, son, you don't realize what austerities your mother and father, your mother and I have gone through to get you this education. We worked long, hard hours and slaved and sacrificed so many pleasures just for you, son. You know, and you know, you don't want to hear it. Don't give me, Dad, I've heard all this before, please. You know. But it is a fact that your parents have, in many ways, sacrificed. If you've ever, either A, you have had children and you know firsthand how difficult it is, how austere it is, it takes a whole village to raise a child, or B, you hate kids, and the reason you hate them is because they're always screaming and, you know, always snotty and, you know, mucus all over the face, and they're always, you know, you want to sit down and listen to class, and they want to go out and run around on the street. And so you think, well, I don't want any of that. But what you're doing, in effect, is you're recognizing how much austerity that your parents went through to raise you. So, offer respect. Now, like I said, if they're not devotees of the Lord, then you can offer respect in the mind, or at least be careful. But here, in the Bhagavad Gita, we're being advised to offer respect to, and Prabhupada clarifies, the perfect qualified brahmanas. So, patan patan yajan yajan dana pratigraha. Those who study the scripture, patan, and patan, who teach it to others. Yajan, yajan, those who worship the deities and engage others either passively or actively in worshiping the deities. In other words, watching arati or in actually doing something practical, bringing flowers, helping with cooking, cleaning, whatever. working for the deities, and giving in charity and accepting charity. So brahmanas, this is their work. And if they're doing that, and especially if they're Vaishnava brahmanas, avaishnava makodgirnam putam hari katamritam, if they're avaishnava, then you have to, of course, be careful, because they can pollute you. And this is very interesting. Why are we so fanatic about keeping our association exclusive? Because everything on the above the physical platform, very subtle. And you can't exactly understand how you're being influenced. For example, we talked about television the other day, watching television. And you're sitting there watching television and you're thinking, nothing wrong, you know. Why such a big deal? I can take it or leave it, you know. Good program, good movie, whatever. Especially the soap operas. I'm told that many of our householder devotees have televisions, and a lot of times the ladies, during the day, husband's off at work, finish the housework, kind of bored, click, and a soap opera. And it seems innocent, but there's a lot of subliminal advertising. That means, just like you've all seen me go through the thing where I show the old woman and the young woman, right? You've all seen that, right? Huh? The old woman and the young woman? You've seen that, right? No? Okay, Psychology 101. What you do is, and there's many things, this, the old woman, young woman is just a particularly practically that's often used, but you can, there's many different optical illusions, but you'll show one side of the room a picture of a young woman, a line drawing, and show the other side a picture of an old woman, a line drawing, and then you'll show up here a drawing that has both the old woman and the young woman in it. And you'll ask these people, and they'll say, yeah, she's about 85, 90. No, come on. You know, any glasses. She's obviously about 23 or 20, you know. And literally, people are, when they first used to do this, people would get up and fight. You know, they'd start arguing. And then the facilitator would go up, no, here's the old woman, see here. But if you look at this way, here's her young woman, and here's her shawl, and you know. So this is kind of a, there's ways of putting things in television that you don't immediately see, but there's messages being sent to you. They're entering your brain and they're ordering you. What was it? Woody Allen. I saw a trailer on the plane over from New York about a movie by Woody Allen. I forget what it's called. Anyway, it was some kind of thing about this magician who, at a party, hypnotized Woody Allen and some other lady. And their friends thought it was a joke and everything. You know, really funny. And he snapped them out of it, you know. But then later on he called them up on the phone and said, Madagascar, and immediately, you know, they were in trance again. And actually hypnotists can do this. They actually can do it. It's not a joke. It's for real. They can put you in a trance on a stage and then bring you out of it, but there'll be also delayed reaction. They can call you up and 5 hours later or whatever and just say a word and you're in trance again, and then they, you know, go to the bank of the company, open the vault, take out the jewels, bring, you know. Ah, the television studios, they wouldn't do this. advertiser, come on, there's laws, people won't do that. But they do it for a long time before it was finally outlawed. You know why it's called Coca-Cola? Why? It had cocaine in it. They put Coke so you would like it better. And it became very popular, Coca-Cola. Coca-Cana-Cola. But it was just, they'll do anything to get money. They'll bend the laws, they'll go around the laws, they'll even calculate, okay, we'll get caught and we'll get fined, but in the meantime we'll make so much profit that it'll pay for the fine, so let's take the trouble. It's diabolical when people are in the mode of passion and ignorance, and when they want to exploit and make, that's all they've been taught, do unto others before they do it to you, then, so, we have to learn how to control what we do and where we do it. Now we're controlled. Now there's everybody loves to love. It's spontaneous. You don't need to go to college to get a degree in loving. Although they do have schools to teach sex, but the birds and the bees know how to do it. But feel emotion doesn't, it's automatic. It is spontaneous. And we have to learn how to direct our feelings in the right place. Because yum yum bhapi, swanam, bhavam, tajati, ante kalevaram. According to your mental proclivity at the time of death, it's axiomatic, it's fixed, it's a law, it's a rule, it's gravity, it's an axiomatic truth. It will happen. You think of something, you go in that direction. And if you haven't planned, if you haven't learned, have trained yourself to fix yourself, to repose your love on God, fix yourself on the Lord. Dhyana vastita tadgatena manasa. That's what it means. Dhyana means absorption in the right thing. So this idea of offering respect to the Brahmana who's worthy, the spiritual master, it's a training program. It's a school. It's a place to get experiences. If you didn't have universities to go to, we wouldn't have PhDs. We'd be really bereft of PhDs. I remember Rabindra Sarup, he got his PhD, and he had a big sign on his door, because it was philosophy. So it said, Professor of Philosophy. He wanted to remind himself not to take himself too seriously. Great, great scholar, wonderful person. Anyway, the principle of accepting a spiritual master and then giving him respect is, it's dangerous for the spiritual master. And in fact, it's a service which, you know, for example, Jayadvaita Swami. I've never met a more intense preacher. Has Jayadvaita Swami been here? No, you've missed 50% of life. He is very powerful. He reminds you of an ascetic yogi. I mean, he's a 1966 man. He's one of the first. And he's so strict, and he's been a brahmachari all his life. And I don't know. Anyway, we won't get into that. He's definitely very pure. And he doesn't Now, he took a few disciples, but he really doesn't want. He didn't want, and for years people nagged him and forced him, so he took a few disciples, maybe three or four, something like that. And Kadamba Kanana Maharaj, he's been here, right? Yeah, so he's his disciple. And now he's made Kadamba Kanana his Ritvik, practically. It's not exactly the same, but it's exactly like that. He has empowered Kadamba Kanana, with the sanction of the GBC, of course, take disciples. And, okay, they're ostensibly they're Jayadvaita Swami's disciples, but he doesn't have a... I mean, Kadamba Kanana is completely in charge of them. Because he knows, and I remember too when I took sannyas, I thought it was just a ticket to ride. She's got a ticket to ride. That's what I thought it was, you know, a ticket to ride, to go, to travel and preach. And right after I came out of the temple room, this was in Vrindavan, all these people started bowing down to me. I had my danda. And I realized, oh my God, I just want a little Mahaprasadam and to give some lectures, and look what I got. It's heavy. It's heavy. Hey, I've seen some really nice people. Humpty Dumpty sat on the Vyasa song. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. You know that rhyme? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. I've seen some really nice people fall down. Why? Because they thought that the respect being offered to them was for them. And they had no, you know, kettles, you know, when you boil water, you're making tea, and you put water in the kettle. It's got a little top that when it gets too hot, it can go pshhh, you know, pshhh, can let off steam. Otherwise, it would blow up. They didn't have any pshhh, they had no one they could talk to. They thought everyone should talk to them. And unfortunately, like, I gotta say, in many, many ways, Hari Kesha was a really nice man. I mean, he was a good, solid preacher. He was a pretty intelligent guy. But he got too much respect. He was aware of it, but he couldn't talk to anybody. And it just too much. He collapsed. And he can go down the line. So it's not something great for the spiritual master. It's for you. It's a service being done for you, because you need to become humble. You need to become a servant. You need to see yourself as lower than the lowest, lower than a blade of grass or straw on the street. You need that. You need to offer respect. All kinds of superiors. Learn how to respect others. Don't think that you deserve it. And go after your own. Give up that notion. You'll get respect from Krishna when you go to Goloka Vrindavan. He'll welcome you there and you'll be so happy. But you've got to give it up here. Because here it's all material, it's all motivated, it's exploitative, it's in the mode of ignorance and passion. One should practice cleansing oneself externally and internally. And he should learn to become simple in behavior. He should not do anything which is not sanctioned by scriptural injunctions. He should not indulge in sex outside of married life. For sex is sanctioned in the scripture only in marriage, not otherwise. This is called celibacy. These are penances and austerities as far as the body is concerned. So I don't know of anybody who bathes as much as devotees. We've been taught to do it, but you know, most non-devotees hardly, well, some of them take a bath every day, but not a lot of them. And there are some people who take, you know, a bath a month, or every couple of weeks, or once a week. And then there's some people in the Middle East who take a bath every 6 months, even though they don't need it. That's their philosophy. That's why whenever you get on Kuwait Airlines or, you know, some Arab airlines, you go in the bathroom and they got like about 15 bottles of perfume there. They don't bathe, they put perfume all over themselves. You know, so that, you know, the odor doesn't smell so bad. They think that's the solution. I guess if you live in the desert, it's really tough, but it's just, you just feel better when you have a nice shower, a nice bath, clean yourself. You feel refreshed externally. And then the next thing, you sit down and you chant your Gayatri and you feel refreshed internally. And especially, there's no cleansing agent as powerful as the Holy Name, Chetho Darpanam Arjanam. Cleansing the dust from the mirror of the heart. Cleansing all the crap that's in there. Nothing will clean like the Holy Name. Not Ajax or, you know, anything. Johnson and Johnson or this. Nothing can clean the internal. Only the Holy Name. Not speculative philosophies. None of it cleans. The Holy Name is, it's very abrasive. It's like taking a steel wool to, you know, like pots. If you take just an ordinary, after the Sunday, how many of you have ever cleaned pots after the Sunday feast? Yeah, you do it all the time, right? Good, you got the women working smart. But it's hard to clean those Sunday feast pots because they're very dirty and heavy-duty cooking. You know, a lot of times the cook doesn't really know how to cook properly, so half the preparations have been slightly burned. And if you just, you know, put a little water on it and throw a little soap, you got to get a scrub. And if you have a steel wool brush or something, then the dirt comes off nicely. The Holy Name has that potency, steel wool. Even the dirty of us can benefit from being cleansed by the Holy Name. Only if we chant it. It won't cleanse you if you don't chant it. You have to do it. Simplicity. You should become simple in behavior. I have this book, really nice, Simple for the Simple. And it's a fact. Duplicity, or the opposite of simplicity. Simplicity, duplicity. Duplicity is for someone who's very complicated, who is interested in doing politics and excessive diplomacy and manipulation and pretension and making a show and kutinata. Big enemy. Again, for you, the people that you're trying to impress, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference in their lives. You may think you're great, something great, and they may go along with you. You know, they may clap, because that's what people do when you put on a show. They clap. They'll go through the routine. And you think, wow, they all love me. I'm so great. You know, I got them all fooled. You're only injuring yourself. It's better just to be simple-hearted, simple in your behavior, Don't be afraid of anything. We take to all these other strategies and methods because we're insecure. We think we'll get hurt, cheated. But you can't get hurt because you're under Krishna's protection. And you have to have that faith. And just be very straightforward. Say what is in your heart. Of course, you don't go blabbing all over to everybody, but still, don't be afraid at the right time, in the right place, to open up your heart and just straightforwardly say or do or describe or whatever. What is that childlike? Something from the Bible about childlike. Anybody know the Bible? Nobody knows the Bible here. Funny. It's not funny, but there's real difference. You don't miss it, but because you're all born here, grown up here, but I guess there was quite a strong influence of communism and other such isms in this part of the world, because in America or even in England, so many people know the Bible. Right? In France, everybody, practically everybody will say, je suis catholique, non pratique. I'm a non-practicing Catholic. But they've, you know, had some connection with the Bible, probably read it when they were a child going to school or something. But in one sense, it's good that you don't have anything to compare with, so you can just accept Krishna consciousness. That's an advantage, I guess, because there are a lot of devotees who get hung up. Well, you know, how does Krishna compare with Jesus? You know, it's really important to them to get a satisfying answer. But there's something that Jesus said about being childlike. Not childish, but childlike. You should not do anything which is not sanctioned by the scriptural injunctions, Shastra Chakshus. That's the way we're guiding our life. We've chosen this. It's always proven to be superior than to take your... If you say, no, I'm not going to take guidance from the scripture, well, then you're going to take guidance from something else. No man is an island. You're going to be influenced. You cannot say that you're not influenced. Even our friend Narakar, you know, he's like got this whole thing about not being brainwashed or not being affected or influenced. Be yourself. That's a lot of hogwash. You know, hogs, pigs, hogwash. Everybody in this world is influenced by their environment, by their family upbringing, by their genes, by what they see on television, by what society determines is ethical, by the mass status quo. Don't be different. There's so much pressure not to do anything. I walk down the street and, hey, look at me, I'm bald. I'm wearing funny clothes. You know, I'm different, and I'm glad I'm different. I was just thinking the other day, you know, you see a number of kids nowadays with earrings. And anybody here got earrings? Huh? No, none of our, I don't know. You guys are straight, anyway. Most young kids nowadays have at least earrings, and, you know, even girls have got, you know, stuff in their lips, you know, ears and eyes, you know, things in their eyes. I was thinking, hey, we're not that far off. Why don't they just follow us, you know? Why don't everybody start wearing dhotis and kurtas, you know, and copans and Brahmin underwear, you know. Then they'd really be cool. I don't know, they just can't get it. We're the coolest thing happening. So we're trying to follow a lifestyle which has been followed. And this really, I was impressed when I went to India in 72. Now, up until that time, from 69 to 72, I knew that there was something really good in ISKCON that I liked, but I couldn't relate it to culture because we didn't have a lot of information. We had Prabhupada, but we didn't know much about India or where he came from or anything. He would talk sometimes about it, and there wasn't a whole lot written about what he spoke. There was no folio, there was no conversation books. In those days, there were no conversations. When I went to India, I saw that, this is where Prabhupada is coming from. And I met so many people, a generation, Prabhupada's generation, who were following this culture. And I remember the first time I went to the L.A. Ratha Yatra as a devotee, that was in 1970, and I had moved from San Francisco up to Vancouver Temple. And in Vancouver, there were, first of all, there were three of us, and then four, and then five. Whoa, it's a big temple, not five. But it was up in the northwest, and you know, the only thing that we ever saw of other devotees was once every couple of weeks, Seattle Temple, which was five or six devotees, would come up and we'd have Maha Harinam. And that was, you know, once in a while we'd have some kind of festival down in Seattle, and you know, you'd see even as many as 20 people. It was like, wow, the whole world's going to become Krishna conscious soon, very soon. I used to think like, I'm not joking, I really, each new BTG came out, you know, whoo, this is a good one, people will buy this, you know. Then I went down to San Francisco, and devotees came from all over the West Coast, and especially Los Angeles, which was the big temple. They had, you know, at least 50 or 60 devotees. And I saw, of course, so many brahmacharis and so many men, but then all these ladies, and I'd never seen so many ladies in saris, and even some of them had, you know, like nose rings, and I'd never seen that before. And wow, this is culture. Ooh, interesting. But then when I went to India and I was exposed to so much, I saw that this is the last vestiges of a once great culture. And Prabhupada is giving us the essence. And I got a strong, strong inspiration to follow what was coming down through parampara. I saw that it led somewhere. It produced something. I saw that what was discussed in the Mahabharata and the Srimad Bhagavatam actually existed on the planet. There was a model. That's why, before too much change takes place, it is good for every one of you to try and spend a little time in India, even as much as 6 months or a year. A visit is nice, but it really doesn't give you a complete experience. You have to stay there, you have to meet people, you have to go to people's homes, you have to go to the towns, you have to go to the villages. You have to get completely familiarized. Then you'll be inclined to follow the scripture. He should not indulge in sex outside of married life, for sex is sanctioned in the scripture only in marriage, not otherwise. This is called celibacy. These are penances and austerities as far as the body is concerned. you know, the same old thing. Yamunacharya says, every time I think of sex life, I turn my head in disgust and spit. Hayagriva says, Prabhupada, every time I spit, I think of sex life. That's our situation. We can't help it. We can't help it. That's our mode. You know? Lord Chaitanya said, I see a mannequin. I think of sex life. Wow. I could just take that mannequin and go to bed. No, it's the cement which binds us in this material world, maitana agara. And in Kali Yuga, you've got super glue. It's a fact. It's really too bad. We could be, you know, without such a heavy mood of lust, we could let go of a lot of hang-ups, a lot of trips. We could be very close and friendly, men and women. We could be very helpful and kind and compassionate. Sex always comes in the way. It, you know, some men are in a room having a serious discussion, and an attractive woman walks into the room, or even an unattractive woman walks into the room. Immediately, the mood of the men changes. Just check it out next time. See what happens. Because the senses and the sense objects, there's electromagnetism in Kali Yuga. Not only magnetism, but electromagnetism. That's how they have these in construction. They have these electromagnets that pick up, you know, 1-ton blocks of iron. It's a magnet. It's an electromagnet. It's so powerful. And we're bound up. We're cheated. We're forced to stay here lifetime after lifetime. We're forced to go through all kinds of physical and mental torture just because we can't control the itching. Yamunacharya was right. I mean, his point was right. It causes us so much distress. Okay, everybody's doing it. All the birds and the beasts and the animals, and we're also animals, and we have to do it too. We don't want to be different. But okay, let's get regulated. That's all. Get regulated. Be honest. Be a gentleman. Don't deny, but do it properly in family life, at the right time, for the right reason. Then it will help you in your Krishna consciousness. And it's celibacy, it's grihastha brahmachari, it's austerity. It's austerity and it's not austerity, because it brings brahmasokya, it brings transcendental happiness. Shamo damas tapas socham chantir arjavam evacha jnana vijnana astakyam brahma karma svat bhavajam. The brahmanas, these are the things that they practice. And it brings them, the brahmanas are in the mode of goodness, and the mode of goodness is characterized by illumination of the senses and mind, steadiness, peacefulness, self-control. So we have to, when we become serious about this, the Bhagavad Gita is a manual for getting it right in our lives. We should read it, meditate on the instructions, and really work on tuning our lives. It's like, you know, here in the winter, I like to walk outside, but I'm going to a club. And I try to get in and out as fast as possible because there's lots of Maya in there. There's Hulks and there's Maya Davies. And there's a lot of music and they're all, you know, checking each other out in the mirror. They're checking each other out and then they're showing off to the babes and, you know, it's like, you see it. And they're, you know, they're toning different parts of their body. Okay, maybe some of them are health conscious, but then a good walk is all you really need. A good aerobic walk. You don't need all these machines, really, to have bigger breasts or rounder hips or bigger biceps or triceps, whatever. So all we need for toning is to follow this science here in this wonderful book. Tone our lives and be prepared for going back home, back to Godhead. You can't go any other way. You cannot go back to Godhead unless you follow Krishna's instructions how to come back. It's like, you know, an Easter egg hunt, or it's like a treasure hunt, or you're given a set of instructions. It's like going for hidden treasure. You discover a map and you follow the map and you get to the treasure. So from chapter 1 to chapter 18, all the way through, there's guidelines. It's a secret. It's rahasyam. It's confidential knowledge. It requires contemplation with a controlled mind. We get up in the morning, we chant our rounds, we regulate our life, and we read the scripture. At the end of the morning program, we read the scripture and then we have breakfast. It's the last thing we do. Because after the first couple of hours of workout on ourselves, we're ready to go into the scripture and draw out the wisdom, the knowledge, which is going to help us throughout the whole day and throughout our whole lives. It's going to help us to deal with others, to help us to become submissive to Krishna, become respectful, to become a good person. Everything is here. The formulas are all here. How to be the very best. And we have to study. You know, it's really good. It's very, very good. It's not discouraging at all that old people aren't coming here. It's good that young people are coming. Because you're students. You know the importance of studying. You know how to study. Now apply it to the Bhagavad Gita. Think about it. They say, hearing. You're hearing Bhagavad Gita. Someone speaking a little extra on the verse. You're hearing. You'll remember about 10 to 15% of what we're talking about tonight. Any one of you. 10 to 15%. If you take notes, you'll remember about 35%. Nobody's taking notes. In the early days, people like Satsuru Maharaj, they didn't have tape recorders. They took notes on all Prabhupada's lectures. If you hear, take notes, and go over the notes within 24 hours, you'll remember 70%. If you hear, take notes, go over your notes, and teach someone else, third person teaching. Okay, we just heard class. There are a number of subjects discussed. Why not think of someone in your school, in your work life, in your family, who you're going to teach this verse to tomorrow? And try it. Pull it out, look at it, put the book away, and then teach it to someone. And see how much you remember. You'll shock yourself. Jeez, I don't know I had that good a memory. Ooh.